Tonight we're in 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to start in 1 John 3:24 because it holds together better. John, when he wrote this, was the oldest surviving apostle. He was the last surviving eyewitness of Jesus' life and ministry. John was a Jew, and he was very practical-minded. So he's looking for things that work. He wants his little children, and that would be the people in the church at Ephesus, he would want his little children to walk in the light. And that means walking as Jesus walked. But one of the things that we need to do is we need to know how to spot genuine Christians and to beware of non-genuine Christians. This doesn't mean go around with a hypocritical attitude. It means we need to know how to spot the truth. And Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount said, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. I mean, you've got to have discernment in order to be able to do that. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine or your holy things before the dogs. You've got to have discernment to do that. But he just said, judge not that you be not judged. So we're not to be condemning, but we're also not to let this non-judgmental thing get us to the point where we're non-discerning. We need to be able to spot the true teachers and the false teachers because the well-being of the church depends on that. All right, so he says in verse 24 of chapter 3, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he, Jesus, in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. You know, Jesus said to the disciples, I will send another comforter. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he will be with you forever. Okay? When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus told his disciples, and John was there, that he was sending the Holy Spirit. Now, John says, you know, we said there were four assurances of true Christianity in 1 John. Can you remember what they were? There was the assurance of God's word, all right? The assurance of good works, the assurance of the Holy Spirit, and the assurance of answered prayer. Now, there's another assurance that's going to come up in this passage tonight. I don't make a big deal about it because it isn't emphasized as much. In fact, I never even thought about this till I was working over this passage. John says that the one who is of Christ hears us, but the one who is of the world does not hear us. So there's an assurance right there. If the world ignores you, it ignored Jesus. All right? If you want the world to dance, you've got to pipe its tune. Okay? The world tries to punish Christians by ignoring them. Okay? But the one who is of God hears us. Now, when John said that, he's talking about the one who claims to be a Christian is going to listen to John because he's an apostle. He's speaking by the Holy Spirit. And in 3 John, the little short epistle of 3 John, he warns against a teacher who loves to have the preeminence, a preacher. His name is Diotrephes. And he won't receive John. And anybody who comes from John's church, he won't receive them either, and if anybody in his church wants to receive them, he kicks them out of the church. Now, let me ask you, is Diotrephes of the truth? No, He doesn't receive John. He's not receiving apostolic authority. He's off on a toot. Okay? And so one of the assurances, and it'll come up here in verse 6 of chapter 4, is if you're of God, then the ones who are of God will hear you. And, of course, in the Jewish mindset, to hear somebody is to hear and obey, to follow what you're saying, all right? All right, he says, now, the one who keeps his commandments, Jesus' commandments, love God with everything you've got, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, my commandments are not burdensome. We're not talking about legalism here. He says, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, that's the witness of good works. And by this, and emphasize that, by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. The Holy Spirit, that's assurance of God's Spirit. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they have got. Now, we're not talking about the ghost of Christmas present, okay? Some disembodied spirit that comes floating through your room. You're talking about the spirits of the people who are teaching and preaching. Some of them are itinerants. They're going from town to town. He says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Okay. Do you remember there was a group of people in the book of Acts that when Paul came through preaching, they checked the scriptures daily to see if these things were of God? They were from Berea. Mm-hmm. And they're commended in scripture. You know, we're not supposed to believe everything that comes down the pike. Okay? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, now, verse 2 is important because it explains what he means. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, I'm going to unpack this just a little bit. There are people who will come to your front porch and say they believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ. This is a Jehovah's Witness. They said, you know, we believe in Jesus Christ. Well, okay, now, got to unpack this a little bit. Jesus is the human Jesus. Born in Nazareth, Joseph and Mary, all right? Christ is the Son of God, God in the flesh, who was born incarnate in this world, okay? So here you're saying that the human Jesus is the Son of God, Christ, all right? Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. All right. Now, at the time of John, there was a false teacher named Cerinthus, and he was teaching a very, very early form of Gnosticism, which denied that Jesus was fully man. When he walked on the beach, he didn't leave tracks. Your hand would go through him. You know, at the conclusion of the book of John, where Jesus is eating honeycomb and fish, okay, he says, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. And he told Thomas to bring his famous finger and stick it in his side and be not faithless but believing. John was written against this early form of Gnosticism, all right? Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't deny that Jesus was man. What do they deny? They deny that he's God. All right. So they deny that Jesus, the human Jesus, is the creator of all things and the judge of all at the last day. They deny the deity of Christ. Okay? Now, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, that's the human Jesus and Jesus, the Son of God, the human and the divine, has come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit, the flip side is also true. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. They're not getting this from God. Okay, so of the three monotheistic religions, what are they? Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. All right, of those three, which one confesses that Jesus is the Son of God? Christianity. The other two deny that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And there's going to be a lot of that in the world in the last days. All right? He says, this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, John is writing this sometime around 85 A.D., all right? It's 2,000 years later, and the spirit of Antichrist is all abroad in the world, okay? You are of God, little children. Now, is he writing those saved people? Mm-hmm. The reason for 1 John is to give assurance, not to make people doubt their salvation, all right? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's them? The people who hold to the spirit of Antichrist, all right? For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, who is he who is in you? The Holy Spirit is greater than the spirit that's in the world, all right? They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world listens to them. Now, in the original here, he's saying, therefore, they speak as if they are of the world, and the world is listening to them. We are, and John is including himself in this, we are of God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not of God does not listen to us. By this, underline that, by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, we could go into something at this point. We could talk about, well, why is it important that Christians who are trying to grow in Christ be able to discern the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? Practically. Why do you need to know this? Why is he taking time to warn about this? You've got to be able to answer questions that people have truthfully. You're growing, all right? There's a lot of spiritual junk food out there. Okay? You need to know where the phonies are, so that you don't drink it at a poisoned well, spiritually speaking. All right, so he says, he's basically telling us in this first section from 24 up to 6, he's telling us the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, now it all comes down to confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Later on, he'll say the same thing, but he'll say that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? And that's another way you can tell. All right? Now, he's going to talk about, verse 7, knowing God through love. He says, beloved, let us love one another. Now, he's talking about Christians loving other Christians. But Paul would say it needs to spill over into the world. Jesus said we need to love our enemies too. But John's focus right now is on the church. He says, beloved. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, there are a lot of people who do loving things who are not believers. You know, they pass the hat at rock concerts and that kind of thing. But we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. To love as Jesus loved, this is of God. And that somebody who loves that way is a genuine believer. Okay? He says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This is a mark of genuineness. So this would be the assurance of good works. He who does not love does not know God. Now, he says, and John, I think, is the only person who says this in the entire Bible. He says, for God is love. Now, if you flip it around and you say love is God, that's idolatry. But God led John in the Holy Spirit to write, for God is love. One quality that says God is love, all the false is God is love. I knew a fella, some of you might know him, Timothy Abraham. He got saved out of the Muslim Brotherhood. And one of the things that got him saved was this teaching of Jesus, love your enemies. Because everybody, from the rabbis to the Islamists, were saying, your job is to hate your enemy. And Timothy said that attracted him because only God would have said, love your enemies. And God didn't say that. Well, God is love. Jesus, the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus came on a rescue mission, and he loved us with unconditional love. The scripture says, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. John says God is love. Now, he's more than that. He's a lot more than that. But it's interesting that John writes that. God is love. He says, he who does not love God, he who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his one-of-a-kind son, his unique son, into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, in other words, we didn't initiate this, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us in this fashion, we also ought to love one another. And it's implied that we need to love one another as Jesus did. And make an example. Here's the big question. What is a propitiation? Okay, it satisfies God's wrath. Okay, that's right. Let's flesh it out a little bit. Okay, he takes our place on the cross. Okay, who should have been up there? We should have. It wasn't the Jews who killed Jesus. All of us were responsible. But they didn't kill him. He gave up his soul as a sacrifice at the hour of Passover, second hour of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. He says the propitiation is the thing that turns God's wrath away from us. Okay? God's wrath is real. And Jesus didn't just, he did take our place on the cross, but he became sin for us. And look, when he died on the cross for you and me, all of our sins were still future, and he already knew what they would be. Okay? You're not going to surprise him with this. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. Well, Jesus does. How could God love me? He knows everything about you. He knows your standing up and you're sitting down. He knows you're going out and you're coming in. He died on the cross for your sins to turn the wrath of God away from you. If you would, it's kind of like a lightning rod. It grounds God's wrath so that it doesn't destroy us. All right, so propitiation is that which turns away the wrath of God. In this is love. This is where love can be seen here. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that which turns away God's wrath for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us this way, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Now, John says the same thing. 1 John and the book of John have a lot in common, not only stylistically, but also thematically. In John 1:18, I'm going to flip back. You don't have to. I'll read it. In John 1:18, he says this. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the unique Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. All right, now hold on. Who saw God in the Old Testament? Moses saw the hinder parts of God. Who else? Elijah. All right. Who set up a stone and saw the face of God and called it Penuel? Jacob. He not only saw God, he wrestled Him. He beat Him too. Until Jesus threw out His hip. And I'm not going to say that's cheating. But he walked with a limp after that, okay? Philip, he said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, all right? Now, all these people have seen God. So how can John say no one has seen God at any time? Okay, no one has seen God in His totality. Okay, the Holy Spirit is all through the universe and beyond. The Father, Spirit, He's all through the universe and beyond. Jesus came to make God visible. So I think what we're saying is no one has seen God in His fullness at any time. If you did, you'd be fried. Okay, I don't think you could bear it, okay? But I think that's how we reconcile this because, you know, you want to see the Father, look at Jesus. He comes to make Him accessible to us, okay? And I'm thinking that Moses did catch a glimpse. I think Jacob caught a glimpse. Elijah, the captain of the Lord's host, or Joshua, I mean, the captain of the Lord's host. Jesus says, he who's seen me has seen the Father. We've got glimpses of God, but I think he's talking about more than that, all right? So John here is repeating something that he said in the book of John. This is proof that the same author wrote both of these, by the way. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Jesus says, you will be perfect as my Father is perfect. All right? If we love one another, this is works now. This is allowing God to work through us. If we love one another, What does that prove? According to this verse, God abides in us and His love has been completed in us, has been perfected, matured in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. So right here in quick succession, we've got the assurance of good works and the assurance of God's Spirit. All right? We have seen, and we have seen and testify. Now, John is speaking here, the last surviving eyewitness and apostle. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Now, that is basically the theme of the book of John. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So, in the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, written in Arabic around the inside of the dome, which is exactly the same circumference as the one at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, it says, God is not begotten, neither has he begotten. What does that deny? That denies the Son of Jesus. They say, well, he's a great prophet. Wait a minute. If he's a great prophet, how much of what he says has to be true? All of it. All right? If he's a great prophet and he said he is the Son of God and God has no son, what does that make him? Less than a great prophet. They say, well, I believe he's a great teacher. Yeah. Would you think somebody was a great teacher if he went around saying he was a stewed prune? I'm getting this from C.S. Lewis here. Jesus has not left that option open to us that we can say, well, I think he's a great teacher, but he's not who he says he is. He hasn't left that option open to us. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Son of God means he's the creator. He's not an angel. He created the angels. All right? He's the judge at the last day. He's the Son of God. He inherits all things. He is God incarnate. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So this is the assurance of true confession. All right, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Logically, John has a watertight argument here. You can't wiggle out of this. Okay, he's not allowing any wiggle room for somebody to have sympathy for the teachings of Cerinthus, or Arius, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Mormons who teach that we're all evolving into godhood, and if we're good little boys and girls, we'll inherit our own universe, which is polytheism. That is not Christianity, although they're trying to present it as Christianity. It's a totally different religion. Love has been perfected among us in this. All right, this is the read. Love has. Now, John, as he writes this, he has been matured in love. There was a time in his life when, you know, John and his brother James, the sons of thunder, wanted to nuke the Samaritans and call down fire from heaven like Elijah did. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. John kind of got rebuked there. It's not a big one like Peter usually gets rebuked every other page. But John wanted to nuke those Samaritans. Why? Because they wouldn't let them in their village. they saw they were headed for Jerusalem, and they wouldn't let them stay there. And John and James wanted to call down fire from heaven, and they felt holy about it. You know, that's what Elijah did. He destroyed the infidels and all of that. Jesus said, "That's not the reason I came." And then later on, when the Holy Spirit falls on the Samaritans, guess who gets sent up there to make sure that it's genuine? John. Do you think God sent him to that village? It doesn't say. But I know God, and it wouldn't surprise me if God didn't stick his nose, John's nose, right in the middle of that village, and they all getting saved. And that's the kind of fire God wanted to send. This is a little sidetrack. It was a theological fuzzy bunny that I just chased. Love has been perfected or matured among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus is righteous, and we are walking in righteousness. Jesus is love, and we're loving one another unconditionally. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Okay? Jesus didn't say, "If you fear me, keep my commandments." What did he say? "If you love me, keep my commandments." See? Love wants to do. My daddy, when I'd get up on Saturday morning, okay, sometimes it's hard for me to get up and get moving in the morning, and can I have an amen? Sometimes it's hard for me to get up and get moving, but Daddy wanted me to cut the grass. I mean, this is the law of the Medes and Persians, it altereth not. So I'd get up and you know, basically dork around. This was back in the 60s. If I heard the lawnmower crank, I had about 5 minutes to live. Okay? And I knew that. When I heard that, I needed to go out and say, "Oh, do you need somebody to cut the grass for you?" And it doesn't work if you send your grandmother out. I found that one out. And I told him, well, she asked nicely. And he said, "I don't want people in this neighborhood to see you making your little old grandmother have to work." Well, she wanted to do it because it was a neat thing. Grandmother was neat, and she really wanted to do it. And she paid me $20 on the side. But anyway, I cut the grass because I was afraid of what Daddy would do with his little thin belt if I didn't. All right. But then later on, when I was in my 20s, I would go out and cut his grass, not because I feared what he was going to do. I was more mature by that time. I would cut the grass, and he didn't ask. I just wanted to do it because I loved him. Okay, now what am I saying? Love goes farther than legalism. Legalism wants to know the bare minimum so that it can avoid punishment. Love goes exuberantly beyond because it's love. You following me? And he says, love has been perfected, matured, verse 17, among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, when Jesus returns, according to John in the book of Revelation, the wicked in the world are going to be saying to the hills, "Fall on us, the mountains cover us, for the day of his wrath has come, the great day of his wrath, and who is able to stand?" They're scared to death when Jesus returns. But those who know him don't have to be scared to death at his return. It says, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We didn't initiate it. He came all this way for us, all right? If someone, now, this is how you know genuineness in a believer, all right? They're going to manifest love, and they're going to walk righteously like Jesus walked. All right? Now he says, if someone says, verse 20, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Okay? John has a really, he's got a really interesting way of arguing things. It's down to earth. You know, it speaks to ordinary people. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, 4:21, when Jesus was teaching and John was one of the disciples and listening to him, Jesus told a scribe once, the scribe asked him to summarize the law. And what did Jesus say? You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. That's the Shema, hear, O Israel. All right? And the second part is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that's the way Jesus summarized it. All right? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, that's the first part, must love his brother also. That's the second part. Okay? And love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And the scribe, wanting to justify himself, said, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus basically said, you need to go be a neighbor to anyone who has need. And he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's not, you don't go around saying, who do I not have to love? Okay? You go around saying, I have to love the person who has the need. Okay? And it doesn't matter what class or caste that person is. Okay? If he has a need, you need to love him as much as you love yourself. Okay? So, he gives several tests here to spot genuineness. I know I've told this illustration before, but it fits here. My sister became somewhat famous at NCNB in Greensboro, but they could put her in a room with a stack of $20 bills, and she could go through them and pull out the counterfeits. And she was always right. And they asked her once, how can you do that? And she said, well, there's something that just doesn't seem right about it. Okay? Now, the point is, every counterfeit is different in its own way. There was one German immigrant who had been an engraver. He was a very talented man, by the way. And he cut a set of plates. It took a long time for the FBI to find him. This was under J. Edgar Hoover. And the reason it took them a long time to find this guy was he was counterfeiting $1 bills. Who does that? Another thing is that he was such a good engraver, they looked almost perfect. There were only two problems. He didn't speak English and he misspelled Washington. He had W-A-H-S-I-N-G-T-O-N. And when it was flipped, you couldn't really tell, all right? The second thing is he was buying his paper down at the drugstore. So he was using cheap paper, okay? Every counterfeit is different in its own way. If you're going to learn to spot the counterfeits, what do you need to know? What the real thing looks like. And that's what my sister could do. She knew what a real 20 looked like, so that if there was something wrong, and it might have been several things, she'd pull it out. Okay? So John is telling us how to spot the genuine. You know, he's not giving us permission to be hypercritical and go around, you know, have a ministry of rebukes or something like that. There are immature believers in every church who have that ministry. But he is telling you how to spot genuine Christian teachers, genuine Christians. And it's not just to protect yourself, it's to protect the church and the teaching and the apostolic teaching, all right? Because many antichrists have gone out into the world. Many false teachers have gone out into the world. And so you need to protect yourself. You need to protect the ones that you're discipling. Okay? You need to be able to spot the phony. And there are, from time to time, people who start reading through this who aren't genuinely saved, and they're going to come under conviction. And I think John would want them to accept the Lord. And you've got enough of the gospel here to accept the Lord. So he's not writing to advanced, you know, German PhDs. He's writing to ordinary folks here in Ephesus. And he's helping to assure them. And if you've got a friend who lacks assurance, it could be because the person has sin in his life. And if you're living in sin, it's not confessed, of course you're going to feel far from God. So that it could be as simple as that. You just got to have to confess it, be filled with the Spirit, and walk out in faith. But if you've got somebody who seriously doubts his salvation, you can take him through 1 John, talk about these assurances, because it works just as well now as it did in the old days. One time I was going to the north side of Roanoke Rapid over the bridge. There's a little church up there on the left. And I went into it, and I was supposed to preach one Sunday. And the mayor of the town was also the head of the fire department. I think he was head of the police department. He was head deacon. And he had all these little old ladies sitting on the piano bench, and he had his blood pressure sleep, and he's checking their blood pressure. And I said, well, now there is an innovation. We could put somebody on the front stoop of every Baptist church, and people coming in, they check them, see if they have a pulse. Well, that's what John is doing here. He's giving you the vital signs of true Christianity, so you can tell if somebody is walking in the light as he is in the light. Because, you know, you start to resemble the people you hang around. And John has hung around Jesus longer than anybody in his generation, and love has been matured in him. And he wants to see that love matured in his little children. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I put him on the pedestal, not John. But John kept his eyes on Jesus, and he stayed faithful. And I thank you for that. I thank you for his ministry and the care he took for Mary and for his pastoring of that church that was difficult, and they had some heresies, and yet he stayed faithful all through. And Father, we pray that we not only might have the assurance ourselves, but we might be able to encourage others to have this same assurance, and that we might walk even as Jesus walked, that we would reflect his glory and therefore glorify you, Father. I thank you that even though the spirit of Antichrist is abroad in the world, I thank you that the true light shines and the darkness is passing away. In Jesus' name, amen.